This morning, we're talking about the will of God. This is going to be a three-part series, mini-series, within a bigger series as a whole, talking about the will of God. Will is sort of a nebulous concept. When I say the will of God, what exactly does that mean? And really, just in general, what is will? What does it mean to be willful, to have will? What is your will? When we say a child is strong-willed, what do we mean? So if Gideon is a strong-willed child, what does that mean? It means that he is more likely to try to do what he wants to do in the face of adversity. Now, adversity in this case would be discipline from the parents, or he's too small to get to a place, but he really wants to get to a place, whatever it may be. But the idea of a strong-willed child is, despite the actions of the parents or his limitations as a small person, that he will persist in trying to do the thing that he wants to do, whatever it happens to be. He will keep going in that course of action despite the difficulties. When we talk about willpower, what do we mean when we say this person has a lot of willpower? Again, it is the ability to carry out a predetermined course of action despite temptations or influences to the contrary. So I've determined I want to do a thing, whatever the thing happens to be. Maybe it's training for a marathon. I've determined in my mind that I really want to do a marathon and I'm going to train for it. I'm going to do it well. Well, there's a lot of temptations or influences that would get in the way of that, most of all being I'm out of shape. So if I'm going to have willpower, so a lot of willpower, I'm going to continue in that predetermined course of action despite whatever difficulties may arise. So what is meant by the phrase, if God wills? We pray that we have that in our prayers, right? God, if it be your will, please let such and such happen, whatever that happens to be that we're praying for. But what we mean by that is less what we mean by when we talk about a strong-willed child or having willpower. What we really mean when we say, if God wills, we're really saying, God, if you want this thing to happen. Isn't that what we're saying? When we pray, God, if it be your will, please let so-and-so recover from their illness. Well, we're not really saying, God, do this despite the difficulties, because with God, there are no difficulties. If God wants to do a thing, he just does it and it happens. There's not like anything that gets in the way of God. So when we talk about the will of God, there's a couple of things we need to think about because we're really using that phrase, if it be your will, if you want it to happen. Because God doesn't need willpower like I need willpower or doesn't have to be strong-willed like Gideon is strong-willed because there are no limitations on what God might do. These distinctions are important as we talk about God's will. Will is what you want to do or what you have determined to do. And note that these are not the same thing. It's an important distinction to make. The difference between the thing we want to do, my will in that respect, and the thing that I have determined to do, I will do this. Those are not the same thing with us or with God. Strength of will, then, is how much effort you put into carrying it out despite external or internal pressure, whatever pressures those happen to be. But one more time, and I want to make this abundantly clear, this is part one of a three-part series on will. Note that your will is not a universal constant. There are things that you want more than others. I want some things more than I want other things. Would I like to have a Ferrari? Sure. But I would much rather have a roof over my head, right? I'd much rather be able to pay my electricity bill. So I may want a Ferrari, but I really like having hot water. So I'd rather have the hot water than the Ferrari. I'm less willing to budge on some things than others. For me personally, this is butter. Man, I'll eat a lot of knockoff foods, but let's just eat real butter. Seriously, guys. There's no need to torture ourselves with fake butter. You can have fake Coke, you can have fake sugar, you can have fake whatever you want to have fake, whatever. Fake bread, you can have the cheap, lame bread, but let's eat real butter. This is one of the things I'm less willing to budge on than some other things. I care more about the outcome of some things than I do others. This is more particularly prevalent more recently in the idea of fantasy football. I don't know if you guys know what fantasy football is. You draft players and you're competing against your friends. I'd really like the Denver Broncos to win, but man, I really want to crush Caleb in fantasy football this week. I just would rather have some things or over other things. So, again, when we talk about will, this is the same thing with God. God has demonstrated in Scripture that he desires some things above other things, and that he is less willing to move on some things, and some things that he's talked about that he wants, he is willing to budge on. He is willing to not make those a requirement. We talked about that last week with the head coverings, right? Something that Paul clearly teaches is a desire of God, but not something to the level of that God has enforced that upon everyone, because Paul in 1 Corinthians gives the church not one, but two separate outs to the command for head coverings. So it may be a desire of God, yet it is not something that is on the same level of repentance. My will can either be my desire of the flesh or of the heart, the things that my body wants or the things that my emotions want, or my will could be what my mind has rationally determined in spite of what my body or heart desire. These are all important concepts when we're considering the will of God. And when we talk about the will of God, we are essentially asking three questions. One, what does God want? Two, what has God decided to do? Because those aren't necessarily the same thing. And three, how much leeway has God given us? This is what we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. Specifically, what does God want and what has God decided to do? The subject is too big for one lesson, so we're going to start with this week. We're going to start with what I think is the most illuminating verse, the most illuminating statement about the will of God in Scripture. And it's the Scripture reading that was read for us, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, because this passage highlights that very important difference between what God wants and what God will do. The will of God is expressed in his desire, and the will of God is expressed in his actions. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Stop using this verse when talking about creation. Stop it. It's not what it means. It doesn't have anything to do with creation. Stop trying to justify the thousand-year days in Genesis 1. That's not anything what this verse is talking about. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish. A lot of you have wishing. Some of you have wanting, not wanting any to perish. Some of you have wishing, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, those of you who are following along in the ESV, because you know I use the ESV has wishing here. And I've turned that into willing because I hate the translation wishing, because you think about wishing in modern 21st century context, it lacks punch. I want to use the word wishy-washy, but that has the term wish in it. It's weak. It's a weak term. I wish for this to happen. Well, when I wish for something to happen, what we're saying is I really have no control over the outcome. I just sort of want it to happen, and there's nothing I can do. That's not what the word that is used here. Not willing that any should perish. And I know that because of two other places this word is used. Same word in Luke 22, 41 and 42. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the same word as this word in 2 Peter. Not willing that any should perish. Father, if you are willing. That is, if you will let this change. And it's interesting, right? This is the way that we tend to use this phrase, which is, again, it's not wrong to use the phrase this way. But this is the way we tend to use the phrase in our own prayers, right? Does Jesus have any control over the outcome? Well, actually, he does, doesn't he? Does he not say to Peter, do you not know, Peter, that I could at once call for my Father and he would send 10 legions of angels? So does God want Jesus to die? No. But it is his will that Jesus dies. There's an important distinction to be made between the action and the desire. Because God is certainly not wishing for Jesus to die, not wanting that to happen. And yet Jesus is saying, if you are willing to change your actions, if you are willing to do something different than you have already determined to do, let this pass from me. This is a statement on action. When we look at Matthew 11, 27, All things have been handed over to me. This is Jesus speaking. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the same word, same Greek word, as the underlined words in here and here. This word willing, translated in Matthew 11:27 as chooses. That is to say, the one whom the Son wishes or wants or chooses, wills to reveal him to. That is to say, the thing that Jesus has decided to do. And the translation choice here, chooses, is interesting because it does highlight this aspect of action versus desire. The thing that Jesus has decided to do in revealing the Father to some and not others. And how did this play out in the Gospels, right? This played out in the Gospels in that he was willing to reveal the Father to his disciples, those who asked, and yet those who did not have any desire to have a relationship with God, how did Jesus talk to them? In the parables. Things that were not really clearly understood, especially at their time. We have some explanation now. But a lot of those parables, people didn't understand, and Jesus says that was intentional. I spoke in parables specifically so that only those whom I'm choosing to reveal the Father to, only they would understand. This idea of choice as a matter of will. So we come back to 2 Peter 3:8-10. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What promise is that? The promise that he will return, that Jesus is going to come back. The earth is going to be destroyed. People will be restored to him. There will be greatness in heaven and happiness and joy and peace and all the removal of bad things. And the question that they were asking in Peter's day, where is he? For ever since the creation of the world, all things have persisted until now. The Lord is not slow, but is patient. Why? Because he does not want people to perish, right? There's the difference between what God wants and what God will do. There are things God wants and things he has decided. And when we look at 2 Peter 3:8, this right here is what he wants. He wants all people to come to repentance. Amen? He wants everybody to have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. That is the will of God. And yet, what he has decided to do is in contrast with that. Because this is what he has decided to do. The day of the Lord will come, not may come, not might come, will absolutely come, like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be, not maybe, not might be, not if he feels like it, will be exposed. So despite his will that all should come to repentance, despite his desire not to leave anyone lost, God has decided to bring judgment and destruction anyway. Don't know when that is. I do know that he is patient right now. Even this very second is an expression of God's patience toward us. Because as Paul says, wouldn't it be better to just be done with it and go to heaven? Wouldn't that be more enjoyable for us? Well, of course it would. And yet what about the thousands and millions of people today who exist who are lost and not a part of God's kingdom? God's will expressed in his patience is what? That you and I would reach out to those who are lost and maybe perhaps save some because he has determined the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. That is ungetaroundable. That's happening. I don't know when, but the world will be destroyed and people will be lost. So does God wish that any should perish? No. But has God decided to act in a way that some will perish? Yes. The difference between the will of God and what he desires and the will of God and what he has decided to do. This is what I'm trying to bring out, the difference. And when we talk about the will of God, it is not an absolute thing. Just like with everybody else that you know, everyone you know is like this. They have desires, we have things that we want, we have things that we want to do, things that we wish to accomplish, things that we want to avoid. But there are also things that we have decided to do regardless. I'd really like to just go live on a beach somewhere. But I've decided to do what? To work instead, because I like to eat. I like to pay my bills. Nobody wants to pay taxes, but why do we do that? Because nobody wants to go to jail either. So when we talk about the will of God, there's this gradient, this scale. Things that he has decided to do 100% regardless that are immutable and cannot be changed. And things that he wants and desires that he has given us perfect leeway to ignore. Because that's the question, isn't it? As we consider some questions, does God want people to sin? Is it God's will that people sin? You can answer that. Does God want people to sin? So why do people sin? Why does he allow God that? Why does God allow people to sin? Isn't the will of God immutable? So if it's God's will that people shouldn't sin, why is that? Because obviously God has cherished something above just his will that people not sin. And what's that? His will and desire that people be free to choose. He has placed your freedom of choice above his desire that you not sin. Your freedom to reject or accept him. So when we talk about the will of God, there's competing ideals, right? The will of God that people not sin, but also the will of God that people be free in his image, able to choose. Does God want people to be condemned? Is it God's will that people be lost? Of course not. So why will they be? Because God's will in perfection and justice and holiness obviously trumps his will for people to be saved, people to be with him. That there are some aspects of God's personality that take precedence, obviously. So over the next few weeks, we're going to examine the will of God in two contexts. First of all, what God desires is seen in his commandments. The things that he's commanded is the way that he shows us what he wants. Right? Because we're not mind readers. God understands that. I talked to the teens about this earlier. This idea of you're trying to choose a relationship and trying to figure out who you're going to marry. One of the things you need to talk about people as you're thinking about dating, making it clear that if the other person wants something, they need to say it because you're not telepathic, right? I can't read your mind. I can't read God's mind either, and he knows that, so he told me what he wants. And isn't it just easier that way? I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to try to figure it out. I don't have to try to guess. That I can just read what God has said in the commandments in the scriptures, and then I can know what God wants. I see it in the life of Jesus as well. The way that Jesus lived his life, the way that Jesus acted about people, and the way he treated people. Again, I don't have to guess what God wants. I can just see it. So we're going to look at what God desires, the will of God in that respect. And then secondly, we're going to look at what God has determined to do, which is seen in the promises and warnings of Scripture. He's commanded us to do some things because he wants us to live a certain way, but there are things that trump the want of God that move into the immutable choice of God. And we see those in the promises that if you are faithful unto the death, you will receive the crown of life, and the warning that if you are not faithful, if you do not do what God wants, there will be consequence. Those are the two things we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. But we must begin with the attitude of Jesus. And this is, I think, the last scripture we're going to look at today. Luke 22, 41 through 42. As he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we see this contrast between what we want and what we decided to do. Because there are times, absolutely, when I do not want to obey God. I don't want to treat that person nice who's been mistreating me for years and years and years. Sometimes I don't want to get up early and come to worship on Sunday. But there are things that I have determined to do because I am not a slave to my desires. Things that I have determined to do because they are God's will, and I have acknowledged and recognized that God's will trumps my own. This is the attitude of Jesus, right? Knowing that it was fully within the power of Jesus to end this, to avoid this horrible fate. And yet he said, what? Not mine, not what I want, not that I care about, not the things that I desire, not the things that I might choose to do, but your will, the things that you want and the things that you desire and the things that you decide to do. Let those things be done. And how generally do we apply this? If God wants me to get this promotion, if God wants that person to recover, if God wants this nation to prosper, we pray these things and then we sprinkle into the end, not my will, but yours be done. Or if it be your will, God willing and the creek don't rise, right? This sort of expression, right, of things that we cannot control. And it's not wrong to frame our prayer requests this way, but these are all things we can't control. And we tend to use the phrase, if it's your will, when it's about things that we have no control over. But we need to recognize that there's another way we need to have this attitude when it is things that I can control. Considering what God wants before we speak or act. Asking ourselves, would God want me to do this particular thing, whatever it is? Not my will, but yours be done. Not just when I'm talking about safe travel for somebody else or the recovery from some horrible illness, but not my will, but yours be done when I'm talking about how I treat my spouse or how I perform at my job or what I decide to do in my spare time. Or my willingness to talk to my neighbor about Christ. Not my will, but yours be done, not just when it's up to God, but when it's up to me too. Being willing to say, yes, I have a choice in this matter, but I'm going to choose to do the thing that God wants. And as we mature, this is the final point, as we mature, we move from being motivated by the promises and rewards to being motivated by God's desires. And it's fair, it's fine, everyone becomes, nah, I shouldn't say everyone. 99.9 recurring percent of people become Christians. Why? Because they don't want to go to hell. It's fair. You're motivated by the promises and the rewards, the will of God and judgment. Everybody understands that. Yet as we mature as Christians, we're supposed to be moving beyond the promises and into the realm of what God desires. That I'm no longer just serving God because I don't want to go to hell, but I'm serving God because I know that certain things please him more than others, that he desires some things above other things, that I'm serving him not because I want to avoid judgment, but because I want to make him happy. Your deepest relationships in your life, in those deepest relationships, you seek to please the other person not because you're afraid of what they'll do to you, but because you love them, right? Parents and children, isn't this what you desire? Think about my own relationship with my father. Yeah, while I was living at home, most of the reason I obeyed my dad was because he could cut off my cell phone. Or the TV, or change the Wi-Fi password, or whatever. But as I've matured, and my relationship with my father is different, why do I do what he wants now? He doesn't really have that kind of power over me anymore. I do it because I love him. And I want him to be happy. I want him to be proud of me. When I think about my relationship with God, yeah, I became a Christian because God could punish me eternally in hell. But now, as I've seen the goodness of God, I've tasted of his mercy, I strive to do his will because I know it makes him happy. Because I know that he is worthy of it. Because I love him and I'm grateful for what he's done. It's not just what God wants, and it's not just what God is determined to do, but why do you do the things that please him?